Amen. I'm really excited about the word this morning. I feel like God's shown me some pretty cool stuff in here, and I just want to take a few minutes and expound on it. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, but then we're going to be talking about the story in Matthew 14 that we find. But let's start out with 2 Peter 1 because I feel like as God had me in this Matthew 14 and the story of Jesus and the disciples after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and this is how it, just telling you how it kind of came to me, the Lord this week really had me just kind of focusing on that story and had me rereading it and just kind of doing a deep dive into it and everything. And it's funny how he wants to focus different aspects of an event that took place. And in looking at this, there's a scripture that's on the kind of, if you would think, the back end of the story that I think is very significant and relevant to us. And we all know the story where Jesus went up onto the mountainside and began to teach the people. The disciples had come back. We had a couple of events taking place. The disciples had come back where he had sent them out by twos, and the 70 came back, and they were just excited, saying, God, man, we were, we were healing people, and the demons were subject to us, and all these amazing things were happening. Their minds were blown. They were giving all these great testimonies to him. The crowds, of course, were flocking into Jesus, and it said that they couldn't even have a time to eat a meal. You think your life's chaotic. And they didn't even have time to eat a meal. So he said, let's get in a boat and let's go to a separate place so that we can rest. And the story, and I love the story that the people knew where he was going. And so y'all have heard me preach that they went ahead of Jesus, and they, when he got there, they were waiting on him. And I, you know, in that sermon I've talked about, if we know his ways and we know where he likes to abide, then we can preemptively be there. And it shifts his heart when we do that, because the word said when he got there, his intention for going was to go and rest. But when he got there, he was moved by the people. And so it said that he began to teach them many wonderful things. He healed all of their sick. So what we see all of this going on in this day. And as they get there, and all of this takes place, it gets late in the evening, and the disciples come to him and said, we need to disperse the people because they got to go get food. And I love the different aspects of the Gospels. Jesus looks at, I forgot which, Thomas or somebody that came to him and said that, and he said, you feed them. And then they were like, well, Lord, if we had, you know, a year's worth of wages, we could barely feed everybody, because it was 5,000 men and their families and all of this huge crowd. And Jesus, you know, we know the story. He said, what do you have? And they said, we've got these, these loaves and these fishes. And Jesus multiplied. Everybody was fed. And after this took place, then Jesus comes in and he said, all right, y'all go to the other side. And they were at the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. It's all the same thing. So this is the largest freshwater body of water in the nation of Israel. And this is where all this was taking place. He said, y'all go get in the boat and go to the other side. I'm going to go up here and pray and spend a little bit of time alone with the Father and dismiss the crowd. And so they did, and Jesus goes to the other, or Jesus goes up into the mountainside and begins to pray. The scripture says, and I'm going to read it in a minute, but I'm just going to really lay on you how these two are married together, I feel like, in scripture. As the disciples go across and it gets about dark, the word says that Jesus was up in the mountain praying, and we're looking at the different, I love the Gospel of Mark on this testimony. It says that Jesus saw them, and they were in the middle of the lake. The storm had come up. The seas were turbulent. The wind was blowing, and it said that they were rowing hard to try to make some headway, and they weren't making any headway, and Jesus saw this. So Jesus saw what was going on in the I would say the first watch of the night. But then the scripture says about the fourth watch, some of the scriptures say about daylight, which is probably about 4 or 5 in the morning, then Jesus goes to them. Now, these guys have been struggling since nightfall. They've been rowing since nightfall. They've been trying to work together since nightfall to get to following the Lord's command. And the Lord saw it, and he didn't move immediately. Anybody ever been there? God, I know you're good. I know you're faithful, but why hadn't you moved yet? Because we really get hung up in the dimension of time. We've got a huge hang up with time because we've got these timetables in our mind that God needs to move by this time. If he cares, he would have already moved. If he cares, he would have already done something. And there's just this big struggle of God, I know you're all powerful. I know you're all knowing. I know you died on the cross for me. I know you saved me. I'm confident in all these things. But sometimes it almost seems like you're indifferent to what I'm going through. God, don't you see this? And I just think it's a real awesome story in this. And as I was looking at this and God was talking to me about timing and talking to me about him seemingly not caring. And he said, he had me go to 2 Peter. He said, read that. And so I began to read this and how these are married together. I'm going to read some of my notes to you to start with. I put, we're on a journey of discovery. First, finding Christ. He actually captures us in his pursuit, but we'll say, I found Jesus. I think about the disciples, you know, and they said, we finally found the one we've been looking for. You remember when Andrew came to Peter, we found the one we're looking for. You know, the disciples that they saw him, the disciples of John. John was a disciple of John, and they said, we found the Messiah. We found the one we're looking for. So we're on this journey of discovery, and we quote unquote, we find Christ. He actually captures us with his love because he's been pursuing us all along. Mine was definitely a thing of him capturing me. I think all of us, that's the thing. But we're on this pursuit. We're on this journey of finding Christ. But it doesn't stop there. I put, then the real journey begins in finding him and all of his virtues embedded within us. The unveiling of Christ within. This is what the world takes note of. How does someone like Peter become tender? How does he do life with someone like Matthew? As we go through things, and we can highlight things, it should do two things. It should unveil things from within us. And I believe both good and bad. There's an unveiling of both good and bad. As I go through difficulties, as I go through adversity, there's an unveiling within me. Unveiling of things that are good and also an unveiling of things that need to die. Things of the old man, the old nature. Oh, I didn't realize that was still in there. Maybe more of that needs to die. So there's an unveiling that takes place. And that unveiling only takes place when we go through stuff. Okay? Only when we go through stuff. And secondly, I believe that it should bond us together because we went through something together. We went through something together. It is part of our history together. I find it interesting as I discuss mine and Lori's life. I mean, I just talk about our life. I use the word we all the time. 99% of the time I'll use the word we. And it's this beautiful pronoun that it can stand on its own. It doesn't have to have everything else with it. It can stand on its own. And the word we is powerful because it separates me from my singularity. It separates her from singularity and it binds us up in this thing. And I think the same thing, I know the same thing is supposed to take place with us in Christ. My strength of my relationship with Christ is my history with Christ. That man, I went through this hard stuff and I learned to trust. I went through this difficult time and he was there. He didn't forsake me. I learned to trust. I still don't understand the going through the thing, but I see the results. I see what happened out of it. And that's the way that we can endure hard things. That's the way that hard things become something that molds us and shapes us. And so I want to talk about this morning and marry these two ideas together about the unveiling of Christ that is within us. So let's look in 2 Peter. I think this is some really, it's beautiful scripture. I'm going to start in verse 1. Everybody there, we're in the Passion Translation. It says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a loving servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't think, maybe I just have a misunderstanding of who Peter once was, but when I think about Peter, I don't think about loving servant. I think about bold. I think about fierce. I'm thinking about very strong leader, a guy that says, hey man, let's go, and guys will fall in line and go with him. But I don't think about passionate, loving servant Peter. I think this person is something that had to be mined out of him. We see it in his faith journey. And that's what this is all about. You know, we talk about salvation and I found Christ. All that is a gateway, guys. It is awesome. It is amazing. It is life-changing. But it is simply a gateway that we walk through. And when we walk through this, then the unveiling begins to take place. And this is what Peter's talking about right here. He said, may grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Then verse 3, this is where we want to really get into the nuts and bolts of this scripture. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by His divine power. For all of this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him who has called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. As a result of this, He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with the divine nature. Now, that's a beautiful statement for a different day. We could spend hours and hours talking about one of the great mysteries of the gospel is He allows us to experience in partnership His divine nature. His divine nature. His divine nature is within you. His divine nature is upon you. And man, that doesn't look like my old man, but that's what I focus on is my old man too much. But that is through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. Now let's look at these next verses. And I will say that this previous verse is one end of a bookend. He says, so devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. And to goodness, add understanding. And to understanding, add the strength of self-control. And to self-control, add patient endurance. And to patient endurance, add godliness. And to godliness, add mercy toward your brothers and sisters. And to mercy toward others, add unending love. I see the notes in this, and it calls it faith's ladder of virtue. Supplement. Supplement your faith. Add this and add this and add this and add this and add this. But the scripture just before said that we already have all of these things, right? It said all of the things that you need. Let me back up. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by His divine power. Then in verse 8 he says, since these virtues are already planted deep within and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. So I see these bookends and it comes in and he says, everything that you need is already in there. And then on the other side of this bookend, he said, since these virtues are already planted deep within and you possess them in an abundant supply. But in the middle in verses 5, 6, and 7, he says to add or supplement these things. So how do I add or supplement things to my faith that have already been deposited in me? I got this note and I said, I'd written it some time back. I said, how do we supplement our faith with virtues that are already planted deep within us? And my answer to that was we position ourselves, or allow God to, I should say, in places that will allow, that will draw these virtues out. Position ourselves in places that will draw these virtues out. Position ourselves in places that will draw these virtues out. They're there. How do we mine them out? How do we add these to our faith? How do we pull this out? A while ago, I asked the question, how does a man like Peter, that I believe had a fierceness and a boldness and his propensity would be more for war than peace, just what I read through the lines in the scriptures and everything, how could he become this loving, tender servant of Christ? And I think it's by being in positions that draw these virtues of Christ out of him. I like to, in natural life, I like to do things that challenge myself. We like to do adventures that stretch us, whether it's a sheep hunt or a real hard hike up a mountain or something like that. And I find that as we position ourselves in these places, we find a lot about ourselves. We find a lot about ourselves. Of what's really in there, what I'm capable of, what draw these things out. Brenda, I think you could say when you went to Honduras that there was a revealing that took place of a lot of things inside of you, a lot of feelings inside of you, a lot of tenderness and a lot of love and a lot of passion, a lot of things that they were there all along. It wasn't that it was all of a sudden God just like, whoo, send it on down, send it on down. And when I, you know, come against this, I want to shift our mindset that we have to think we have to be in the right season and the right atmosphere and the right supercharged atmosphere for God's Spirit to come and do something on us or in us. That's why we run off to conferences. That's why we think, oh, if I'm in this revival or I'm this or I'm this, I'm this, then God's going to do all these amazing things. And in reality, and I love that stuff. I'm not knocking anything, man. You go knock yourself out on that and we'll do some of that stuff. But I have found that He is working in my life regardless of what, maybe sometimes specifically, with what's going on around me. That when it's not the crescendo, when it's not the high water mark, it's easy to worship Him and praise Him when everything's going great. But I really find out about my faith when I'm, man, trudging through some stuff. I really find out about my faith when I'm in the middle of adversity. I really find out about my faith when circumstances are really raunchy. I find out about His goodness. I learn to trust Him in the midst of some of the darkest times in our life. That's where trust was developed. I always say that mature faith is trust. You know, it's not hard to trust when everything's going great, is it? I mean, I've seen it. I've been pastoring for over 30 years, and I see it all the time. People go through adversity in their life. All of a sudden, they show up at church because they want God to fix their problems. So they're like, "Ooh, we're here." And there's a bit of truth to that we find out when it's tough. We find out that He's still there. We find out that He cares. We find out that there are things within us. And the journey that we're on, guys, is a journey of discovery of what's within. I look around this room, man, and I could probably say there's a good chance, you know, I like to think, man, all you guys know Jesus. I'm not super evangelical in my teaching because most of the people that come in, man, they, you know, it's about discipleship, trying to grow you in Christ and grow you in your faith so you go out and make disciples. But it's a growing and maturing thing. So you guys have found the Lord in the sense of we found Him. But I want you to find Him within. I want you to find Him, these treasures that are hid in this earthen vessel is what He talks about. These things that Peter was talking about, he said everything that we need to live a victorious and successful life has already been placed within us. It's a matter of bringing it out. It's a matter of finding it. It's a matter of mining it. And it has to be where we put ourselves in a position to where God can do these things and pull this stuff out. And if everything's always like, ooh, this is nice and this is easy and this is great and all of that stuff, then that mining never takes place. So I find it beautiful that He's got this book in with these promises that it's already in there. Well, I didn't. That's really not my nature. It's in there. That's not my personality. It's in there. I hear people all the time, well, I'm just, you know, my nature or personality isn't to worship and all of that stuff. It's in there. I don't trust people because I've been through divorce. I've been through family breakup. I've been through betrayal. I've been through these things. But trust is in there. your heart wants to and it longs to, and God's trying to mine this out of us. Let's turn over to Matthew 14, and let's just spend a few minutes in that, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. Matthew 14. I find it very interesting. We've all grown up our whole lives reading and hearing about Peter walking on water, haven't we? This story of Jesus walking on the water is in three of the four Gospels. I find it interesting that Matthew is the only one that talks about Peter walking on water. Mark doesn't. John doesn't. And I don't think it was a slight of John. It's like, man, I ain't going to brag on Peter on that because we're kind of two alter personalities and all of that, because John is very complimentary of Peter in many areas. So I don't think it was the human coming out of him. I don't think God would allow that to be in the canonized scripture. But I do find it interesting that of all the people to put in there about Peter walking on the water, I bet it would be safe to say that Matthew was the hardest of any of the disciples for Peter to relate to. And I'm not just going by the depiction on The Chosen. I'm talking about their personalities that we see in the Word. I'm talking about Matthew's background. Matthew was a tax collector. He was definitely not a disciple of John the Baptist. I don't feel like he was looking for the Messiah. I think Jesus came and just captured his heart. As a tax collector in that day, he would have been hated by the vast majority of the Jewish population, because they would see him as a collaborator with Rome. And they hated Rome because everything Rome represented, everything that Rome did. And he was a facilitator of the will of Rome. And so Matthew would have been the most rejected, the most different, the most outcast of any of these guys. These guys are fishermen. These guys are kind of rough and tumble and all that. They're the good old boys. And Matthew comes in, and he's probably, you know, I think the depiction in The Chosen is probably fairly correct or accurate just based on what his profession was and all of these things. And so you've got Matthew that would have been the opposite of Peter, and he's the only one that records it in the gospel that, hey, Peter walked on water. Peter had the faith to step out. Peter did this. And the reason I'm bringing that up right now is because I want to pull something out of this that I think is pretty significant. So let's read this text. I'm going to skip the feeding of the 5,000, and I'm going to start in verse 22. We're in Matthew 14, verse 22. As soon as the people were fed, Jesus told his disciples to get into their boat and to go to the other side of the lake while he stayed behind to dismiss the people. After the crowds dispersed, Jesus went up into the hills to pray, and as night fell, he was there praying alone. But the disciples, who were now in the middle of the lake, ran into trouble, for their boat was tossed about by the high winds and heavy seas. Now, if you'll read the Gospel of Mark, Mark says that while Jesus was up on the mountain praying, and it got nightfall, he could see the disciples in the middle of the lake Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. He could see them in the middle of the lake, which was a miracle in itself. It was dark. They were a great ways off. And he could see them out there, and he could see them rowing. He could see them struggling, toiling against the circumstances. And I just think about the picture of that boat. You've got 12 disciples in there, and we know at least four of these guys were fishermen. They're seasoned. They know what they're doing. But they're out there trying to work as a team. They're like, man, we're in this boat together, and Jesus called us, and we're all disciples. We all go to church together. We're related to each other. You know, whether it's by marriage or whatever, we're all related. So we're all in this boat together in the midst of different personalities. Some of these guys were seasoned fishermen. They were seasoned, we could say seamen, and you would understand what I'm talking about. So they're out there, and Peter's like, man, you know, we got to work hard, because this is coming against us. It's the middle of the night, and we're just in the middle of the lake. The storm's got up. We're not making any headway. I could see potential for a lot of, Matthew, put your back into it, dude. Right? He didn't know what he was doing. He wasn't a fisherman. He wasn't a seaman. Some of these others, Judas the betrayer, he was a locksmith. These guys did not have a clue how to do what they were being asked to do. And it's fine when the seas calm and everybody doesn't have to get in there and do this together. But when the proverbial stuff's hitting the fan, man, we need everybody pulling their weight, right? In life. I know y'all never look at anybody and say they're not pulling their weight. Never, right? Where are they at? They just show up at once every blue moon. I'm up here every week. They go on vacation all the time. I'm up here every week. They're not pulling their weight. Everybody needs to pull their weight. Can y'all see the potential for this? Can you see the probability of this? Have you been in the middle of this before? And Jesus is watching all of this. And I think he's chuckling. I really do. We don't see this in Scripture. But he says they need to work some things out. With your kids, have you ever let them just, they need to figure out how to work some stuff out? With the cousins, they got to figure out how to work some stuff out. I remember coming up, Caroline and Zeeland, you know, they were just like oil and water for a while. Golly, man, they'd just be like, during praise and worship, Lord, he'd be like kicking them apart. They're down here wrestling the floor over a Skittle. And then it's Eden and KK. Because they're close in ages. It's like, man, they got to figure out how to work some of this out. This week, I enjoyed just sitting back and watching the two, listening to their conversations and watching them just interact and play together and all of that. Just getting along amazing. And the closest and all that. But they got to figure out how to work some stuff out. God gives us the grace to figure out how to get along. God gives us the grace to figure out how to let people come into their own. Maybe they're a late bloomer spiritually. Man, there have been times when I've wanted to write people off and say, man, they are not getting it. And they're not. And you know what? God's like, just be patient. Let me do my work. They're my child, not yours. I got this. And I'm sure vice versa, you guys have looked at me and been like, golly, man, I'm just going to give up on this cat. Messing up here and messing up here and not doing it like I would do it and all of this. I remember the first time travel ball had just got started when Errol was coming through. I mean, like it was totally a new thing. And Errol started playing travel ball, and we were trying to navigate that. And I remember one time they were playing in a big tournament, and they'd made it to the finals, and I was just agonizing over whether or not to miss church that Sunday. I mean, I'm serious. I was just like, my guts were wrenching. It was late Saturday night. They made it the championship game. Championship game was like Sunday at 11. If it had been a regular pool play game or just a regular game, you know what? I'd win after church. It was a championship game, and I was like, man. And I made some calls, and I got somebody, and I don't know if Brett House preached for me or who. But I mean, this is like years and years and years ago. And it was actually Aaliyah. It wasn't here. It was actually Aaliyah. I remember that. It was Aaliyah. Yeah, with Ralph Sanders was coaching and Jess and all that. And I made the decision to stay for the championship game. And part of me felt just awful because I felt like, man, I was like cheating on God. Like I need to be doing my duty and all of this stuff. And some of the people in this house, they're still here. They were kind of like, I can't believe he's missing church for a stinking ball game. And we did. And God didn't beat me up. There's a grace in him to let us figure out the process. And a lot of you guys are navigating that now. you're like, man, all of these stinking ball tournaments, and I want my kids to be involved, but I'm missing church a lot and all that. I was talking to Courtney a while back, and he's like, we're going to miss like 7 or 8 weeks in a row with the grandkids doing stuff. And I could tell it was bothering him, you know. And I didn't say, well, you know, maybe you need to miss a little bit of stuff and be in church. And I didn't say, well, you know, it's okay, be there and all that. I'm like, you got to figure this out. You and God have got to figure this out. You know, oh, y'all struggle with it. All of y'all struggle with it. Well, I hate this, but I don't know what my options are. Let me address that and just tell you, God will give you the grace to figure it out. And figure out what he's good with, and he'll put the pressure if he's not good with it and say, you know what, let's make some adjustments in this area. But he sees it, and he's sitting on the mountain and sees you in the middle of the lake, and he sees you toiling. He's not indifferent to it, but he's got enough grace that he says, I'm going to work with you with my Holy Spirit, and we're going to navigate this. And you might make some mistakes, but it's okay. I'm not going anywhere. We'll navigate this. We'll navigate this. We'll navigate it together. And if you mess up, I'll still love you. If you get it right, I'll still be there. But he wants to give us the grace that we're in a boat and we're rowing, and he's not going to rush in every time and say, all right, let's fix all of this. I really believe that in this story right here with Jesus up on the mountain, and I'm like, man, Lord, you saw him right after it got dark. Because you read Mark's gospel, you tie it in with Matthew's gospel. He saw them right after dark. It said by nightfall they were in the middle of the lake and they were toiling, and Jesus saw them. He didn't show up. He didn't go to them until about 4 a.m. So they had about 6 hours of rough. I've never really looked at the aspect, the relational aspect, that I got to let you guys figure out how to do life together. Because there's 12 of y'all in a boat. Half of you don't have a clue what you're doing. The other half do. We know at least 4 do. But y'all got to figure this thing out. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to step back, and I'm going to give you the grace to figure this out. It's not that he's not caring. He wasn't going to let them drown. But he doesn't mind a little sweat equity into it while you're trying to figure it out. Because we've been through some stuff, and I'm like, oh, God, you know, that I really didn't have anything to do with that, and that just kind of happened. There's been some self-inflicted, a lot self-inflicted. Some, I'm like, God, that ain't fair. And I just really, why did you let me go through that? He said, I'm giving you the grace to learn to trust. I'm giving you the grace to become a we, the personal pronoun we, that can stand alone. I've always told people when we talk about the story of our life, I said the stuff that we've gone through the years, and everybody's gone through stuff. Everybody's got a story. We're not exclusive. It's just our story, and I got the mic. Sharon, you could stand up here and say have your story. Just as significant, just as powerful. I could read y'all what he said in the beginning in 2 Peter, and he said, y'all've got the same faith that we've got, the exact same faith that we've got. Peter's saying, God didn't give me something that he didn't give you guys. So we've all got these significant stories, and we've gone through things, and it's things, you guys have gone through things, and it could have done two things. It could have drove a wedge, and it could have blew it up, or it could galvanize you. And I guarantee you, I can sit back from my perspective as a father and father-in-law and say, man, this galvanized you guys, you know? Almost like that movie y'all used to like when you were little, you know, the Blue Crush or whatever. You know, them girls like, I dated Juju. I can do anything. And it's like, I've been through this with her, so nothing intimidates me. I'm not worried about anything blowing this up. Sharon, we got history together. I'm not worried about anything blowing this up. I'll always love you. You know? Because we've gone through some storms in life together. We've watched each other go through storms in life. I asked a question earlier. I said, how does somebody like Peter learn to do life with somebody like Matthew? It's because they were in a boat together, going through storms together, loving on Jesus together, learning faith together, learning work together. I guarantee you Peter was like, man, let's throw Matthew overboard and we'll be better off. One less, right? And we feel like that sometimes. Just get them out of my life. Some will block you on all social media. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm done with you. I'm washing my hands. And sometimes God's like, man, I'm wanting y'all to learn to do life together. And so I'll let you go through some storms. A lot of times I say God doesn't create the storms, but I think sometimes maybe he does. You say, well man, what kind of good God would do that? The kind of God that wants you to unearth these virtues, to supplement your faith with these virtues. When we did our sheep hunting cup last year, and we're out in the middle of the wilderness, I mean, like hundreds and hundreds of miles from anything. And you know, like day, I remember our anniversary day. It was like day 7 of the hunt, day 6 of the hunt. Lord, it was like day 6. She had fell in scree, and her leg was just like scraped up and just blood everywhere. And all we had was some black electrical tape and a little thing of gauze. And we put that on there, and we were going through sketchy stuff, and it was dark, and we were having to hike back and headlamps and all that. And I was like, can you believe I paid all this money for us to do this? You know, it's like, what kind of idiot am I? But then when you do it, you find out so much stuff about yourself. And it's all you think about. And if somebody called me up and says, hey, you want to come do this tomorrow, you know what I'd be like? Dang straight. She might not, but I would say dang straight. Sometimes God pays good money to let us go through stuff. Because he wants us. To find out, unearth the virtues of him that are within us. You remember the bookends in 2 Peter? I want y'all to remember the bookends in 2 Peter. Everything we need has been deposited within us. You ain't got to go get it from somewhere. It's in you, Sarah. It's in you. And he lets us go through these things. Because did y'all see the virtues, that list of virtues? I mean, patience was in there. I mean, who likes that? You got kids. You got Austin. You need it, right? So you learn patience and grace. And then you'll have, I'm not prophesying. Maybe I am prophesying because he's turned out pretty doggone good. You have a mini me, Austin, that comes along as a grandchild. And you'll be like, I know, whoa. That apple didn't fall far from the tree, right? But we have this stuff, guys. And God gives us the grace, and he gives us the patience, and he gives us the love, and he lets us see the big picture to where we can sit back and say, let's let this work out a little bit. Let's let them figure it out. We don't have to rush in and micromanage all in parenting. We don't come in here and say, man, Brett, if I was you, I'd do this with my kids and this. I've never done that. I'd be with my kids like this and all. Let them figure it out. Give them grace to understand that they're great parents. Give them grace to understand that they have patience. That they have unending love. It's kind of funny, we were down there this week in the islands and the girls wanted to get, I think it's a rite of passage with, at least with all our crew. Y'all saw all the little kids come in with all their braids and everything. And Zealand's like, yeah, man, I want to do my whole head and all that. And Brett was kind of like, really? And Cindy was like, yeah, Brett, I remember when you were in sixth grade and you got your whole head done. And so Brett was like, okay. We'll get you a skull cap when we get home so you can sleep in it and keep them things together. You're learning all kind of new stuff, right? So Rhett's at you at Walmart last night. Dollar General? They got skull caps and beads at Dollar General. Because he had to have a skull cap. They got an ethnic section there? Section there? I guess so. All right. Don't anybody take that wrong. I just thought it was awesome. You know, my Lori's like, yeah, Rhett had to make a run last night. Awesome. Rhett's up there looking in the ethnic section for stuff. Never had to deal with braids and hairs before. I was about to say I think I got off track, but I didn't get off track. Because God will sit on a mountain with love and care and tenderness and watch us find out who we are. He's not going to let you drown. I promise you, he's not going to let you drown. He will give you the grace to make some mistakes. You know why I don't try much Spanish? Because I don't know much Spanish and I don't want to be like saying stupid stuff. Lori was saying something wrong in Guatemala one time, so she's like, I ain't saying no Spanish when we go and all that. You know what you need to do? Just run out there. Brenda, run out there with your Spanglish next week, girl. I'm serious. Try to connect. Try to communicate. It's funny, we'll be in Italy, and I'll be speaking what little Spanish I know, and I'm like, oh, crap, I'm in Europe. I'm not in Honduras. But God says, I want you to have the grace to run out there. And if you mess up, it's okay. It's okay. If Matthew doesn't know how to row a boat, it's okay, Peter. Teach him. Have the grace and patience to teach him. So I'm going to let y'all work at this for about 6 hours. And we're like, God, two would be good. He's like, no, I'm going to come in the fourth watch. He could just as easily come in the third watch or the second watch. Those watches, I think, are like 3 hours. But he says, I'm going to give you the grace to do this. I've never looked at that, at the story from this lens. And that's what he wanted me to focus on today for you guys. Because there was that gap in there, and it was significant. And Jesse, sometimes we feel like, okay, God, now where you at? I know you say these things, and I believe deep down I believe these things, but like, you know, it's like, are you kind of sitting behind the corner just watching this play out to see how I'll handle this? He's wanting you to discover the Him that's in you that'll teach you how to be a better mom and a better wife and a better daughter. You know? Because it's a growth thing for all of us, guys. It's coming into His nature. Isaac, the world wants to see, the world really wants to see Jesus in you. They don't verbalize that, but they want to see that. They want to see a Peter that learns how to get along with, put in our terms, it would be like some far left liberal and God saying, hey, watch this, and all of a sudden I've got to do life with them. He kind of does that in Honduras, doesn't he? I had a dream about me and Sarah Grace the other night. We were getting in this big political debate. She's like, y'all just need to go find some more friends. Because she was big pro-left. And I'm like, no, come on. You can't even be saved and be like that. And I bet Peter was like, Lord, are you serious? You going to call Matthew into this crew? He's pro-Roman. And God's like, I know what I'm doing, trust me. I'm going to put you with people that are going to bring the me out in you. And if you're not put with people that don't challenge you, it'll never bring patience out in you. If the growth process in others, if the growth process in your children is not challenging sometimes, then where do we find unconditional love? Then how do we know that the grace of patience is in there? That's why we tend to gravitate to situations that are not challenging and people that are not challenging. And that's spiritual incest. I want to put you in situations or allow situations coming up that are going to stretch you and grow you, Cindy Harder, that are going to grow your faith. I don't want you to be a baby that's still just on milk. I want you to be strong in word. I want you to be strong in trust. So I'm going to sit on the mountain and I see the waves. And we're like, God, you don't see the waves. I see the waves. You don't see the wind. I see the wind. I'm mining right now. He is mining in our lives right now. I think the Apostle Paul says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Does he not? And that's not just be the eternal optimist. It's see God working in everything. It's Romans 8:28. He's working in everything. Errol's homeschooling this year. I told Errol, I said, your biggest challenge this year is going to be, Caroline's brilliant, and I mean, she's like off the charts in math and all of these tests. I said, your biggest challenge this year is going to be stretching her and challenging her. And you agreed with me. And I know you're already thinking, how can I accept that challenge of challenging her? And yet we don't want God to challenge us, do we? Oh. No, because that stretching don't feel good. The 6 hours in the middle doesn't feel good. The 3 days that he's in the grave doesn't feel good. But all the resurrection, it brings about something glorious. It brings about something glorious. And I just love the looking at this through that lens. That God is as much engaged when he's on the mountain watching them row against the waves as he is when he says, okay, now I'm going to show up. And I'll challenge you with this. I'm going to close it up right here, but I'm going to challenge you with this. We look in the text. I'm not even going to talk about Peter walking on the water, which that's super cool. Has anybody ever thought about, okay, Peter is a seasoned seaman. We know by John's account, John says he was athletic. That's what John said about Peter. John 21, when they are out and they'd been fishing all night and Jesus appeared to them on the seashore. Y'all remember that story? And he said, hey, have y'all caught any fish? And they said, nothing. He said, throw it on the starboard side and you'll catch some fish. They threw it out. They caught 153 fish. Said huge, big, great fish and all of this stuff. And immediately John said, it's the Lord. And what did his word say Peter did? Said he girded his outer cloak. He immediately dove in and started swimming toward the Lord. And then John said, because he was athletic and he was a good swimmer. They said they weren't out far. It was only 100 meters. That's what the word's only 100 meters. And I'm like, he just stroked it pretty doggone good with an outer cloak like 120 yards after fishing all night. My point is, the boy knew how to swim. So has anybody ever thought about when Peter's out walking on the water, something he was used to being around his whole life, and he looked at the waves and he got scared and it said he started to sink and he freaked out and he said, Lord, help me, I'm drowning. I'm like, why didn't he just swim to the boat? Because I believe that Peter was so in tune to the supernatural of Jesus in that moment? That he felt like his abilities and his labor in that moment might not be enough. And he was tuned to the supernatural work of the Lord. So he said, Lord, save me. And I think what we do, has anybody ever thought about that? Why don't you just swim? You a great swimmer? You athletic? You in a prime of your life? 30-year-old man. But he felt like his strength wasn't enough because he'd been toiling all night and hadn't made any headway. And I want you to understand, guys, that there is value in the process, and God loves the process. God loves the process. But our strength and our desire to do it on our own is not enough. That's the problem with the whole sin management gospel that I grew up in. Because they're like, you just got to hate sin worse. You talk to Damon Thompson right now, he'll tell you all the years, and we had great revivals here and all of that stuff, but the message was way inferior to what God's saying right now. He will tell you straight up it was way inferior. Because you come in and preach, if you hated your sin bad enough, you got to hate your sin more and all of that, instead of falling in the agape love of the Father. And we were doing it on our own strength for years and years and years and years and years. And people respond to that. It's challenging. Let's do it on our own. We'll work harder and we'll get programs and we'll do all this stuff. And we'll make people feel bad about their sins and draw a crowd and all of that stuff. And God's trying to come in and say, I'm going to let you figure stuff out and work stuff out. But ultimately what it comes to is there's a supernatural life that I want you to live. That it is in life union with me. It's not how good a Christian woman, not the best version of Beth House. I like you, Beth. I really do. I love you. But the best version of Beth House is not good enough. The best version of Sid Garner is not good enough. That wasn't a knock on you, and that's not a knock on me. But I in myself am not a good enough person. I'm not a good enough man. I'm not a good enough husband. I'm not a good enough father. So that's why it's essential. That's why it's necessary for me to allow him and me to supplement my life by mining his nature out of me, his virtue out of me. Peter tried to do it a couple of times. Two times, failed brilliantly. When Jesus started talking about going to the cross, and Peter was like, I'm going to be bold in this. No, you ain't, Lord. I mean, he's like rebuking Jesus. You ain't going to the cross. Oh, no way. And you know, what did Jesus do? Looks him dead in the eye. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. The cross is necessary. The other time when they come to arrest Jesus, he pulls out his sword. He cuts off the mouth of his servant's ear. And Jesus is like, put your sword up. The only recreative miracle we see Jesus doing, he takes the ear, puts it back on. You know what that was? That was Peter being Peter. And God said, I don't need that Peter. I need the loving servant Peter. I need the Peter that gets along with Matthew. I need the Peter that can do life with Matthew. I know y'all ain't nothing alike. You're a rough redneck. He's a computer geek that works for the Romans. I know y'all ain't nothing alike. But I want you to do life together. I want you to learn patience and love and mercy. I want you to see and believe in what I see and believe in him. That's a challenge for all of us, right? Even for those that we love dearly and are closest to us. She needs to see that in me the way he sees me. Because she can look and see, say, oh, you good 90% of the time? Boy, 10% of the time. Whew. And that's what he's doing in this, guys. To me, that's what he's saying in this story today to us. Is they toiled all night and he allowed them to do so. Not by being mean, but by coming in and saying, I want y'all to mine some things out of you. Because I believe there was something good in Peter not just swimming back to the boat, even though I believe he could have. I bet he had been in storms before. And he's like, man, I'll get myself out of this. He said, Lord, help me. I need your supernatural working in my life. And then I love one of the Gospels. It says, I think it was Mark. It might have been John, but it says, when the two of them stepped back in the boat, immediately the storm calmed. When the two of them stepped in the boat, immediately the storm calmed. And then John says, immediately we were transported the rest of the way. They're like, whoosh. He didn't have to come in and say, hey, show me your rowing skills. They would get to demonstrate those later on after the cross when they were all together in an upper room. And nobody was hating on Peter for denying Jesus. I love that story. That's so beautiful to me that they find themselves in an upper room and the disciples did not quit on Peter, even though Peter, as recorded in all the Gospels, denied Jesus three times. John was the only one at the cross, only one of the 12. Judas was dead, only one of the 11. But wasn't nobody shame hating on him. Wasn't nobody saying, man, y'all stink. You know, John could have dissed all of them. What'd they do? He did life with them. He did ministry with them. He didn't say, where were you at during VBS? Why'd you take too many vacations this year? Why are you at the ball fields? Were you a kid, man? You don't love the Lord enough. Well, none of that. I said, man, we'll walk through this. God will give you the grace to figure it out. And if you don't get it right, he'll love you on the backside. Amen? If you don't get it right, he'll love you on the backside. But he gives us the grace to row for the 6 hours. So I don't want you to view it as God being mean to you. Hannah, when he don't answer your prayers immediately, it's not him being mean. It's not him being indifferent. It might be him letting you mind some stuff in here. Pulling out some stuff that's in there. Because the bookends, y'all remember the bookends, take the bookends home with you. On both sides of it, it's already in there, Mary. Trevor's already in there. That's what those bookends say. We just need to mind these things out. Allow him to mind these things out. Row together. See, a lot of it gets mined when we row together. A lot of it gets mined when we row together. All right? Let's stand to our feet. Man, I didn't read two pages of notes. We'll catch that another day. Was that good for y'all this morning? It was good for me. When the Lord was... Y'all always get it secondhand because he preaches it to me first. He gives us the grace to row a boat in the storm. And it's love and mercy. It's not indifference. It's not meanness. It's grace. And God's end goal, Alex, is for you to look just like him. Because he said, we share his divine nature. We share his divine nature. One thing I enjoy is seeing, and I hate what society's doing to our young ladies and where they're just like freaking out about their appearance and all of that stuff. I hate the social pressure. One thing I always enjoy is I'll see a girl, and she might be 10, she might be 15, and I'll make a comment to Lori, and I'm like, she is real just beautiful. She just don't know it yet. And I think some of them, I don't know if they ever figured out. But like, man, she's stunning and she doesn't know it yet. He thinks you're stunning. He's just waiting for you to figure it out. Because he sees the what's in there, Tyler. He thinks it's stunning. And our journey is discovering the Him in us. That's not humanistic, because he put it in there. That's our journey, is discovering. That's how we do life union with him. It's discovering the spirit that is living within, his presence is living, his virtue that's living within. That's the joy of the journey. That's the joy of the journey. All right. It'd be good. Anybody got anything? Come on up. Come here, girl.
First of all, I just want to say I love y'all, you know, and I don't know where this is going to go. I'm a little off the charts with trying to pull it together, but my heart is beating off. First, I'm going to touch the oil. I feel like we don't use that enough here. This oil is for everybody. It's not for decoration. But, okay, you know, Lori mentioned that two boys that drowned in different, you know, two drownings this week. The father of the four-year-old boy, I do not know them, took his life. So now there's this woman who lost a child and a spouse, you know. And for those of y'all who know me, I've been touched intimately with suicide. And for the things that Sid's talked about that are in us, there are also subtle lies of the enemy that come in and they whisper and they devalue us. And I've had to learn that God is still good in the midst of the greatest sadness and devastation and in the non-answers and in the non-understanding. Y'all are young, but there's going to be time for you young people. There's going to be things that's going to happen to you that you are not going to understand. It is not going to sit well with your soul or your spirit or anything. But God is still good, and there's a lesson in it, and you already have in you what you're going to need to combat it and get through it. There is a 16-year-old boy at Bremen High School who kind of gave his life to the Lord, lost some of his friends, trying to find his way, as we all at that age, hard enough anyway, but with that going on, and had a, for lack of better words, for calling it the truth, a demonic encounter in his house with coldness, with fear, with evil that his parents saw, who not aware of any of that stuff, casual churchgoers, saved, but casual churchgoers, but felt it, saw it. And I got to had to kind of cross paths with that. I was grateful I was there, because God has put certain things in me that's in all of us, but that sometimes we need to be aware more to not listen to the subtle lies when things don't go our way, when marriages may struggle, just when life happens. And I just want to say a prayer for this mother and a prayer over y'all and all of us that we can stand when these storms come by knowing who is in us. We're not going to have an answer sometimes. I swear to y'all, there's going to be circumstances in your life you're not going to have an answer for, and it's going to gut you, and it's going to take your breath away. But in the end, you're going to have to stand your feet in that ground and stand. You may slide down the hill like a muddy hill, but you'll be able with your back foot to stand. And that's what I want us to do, to pray for this mother, for you to be aware of the kids you deal with, even the ones who get on your nerves, that there is good and there is evil, you know, so that you can maybe have more patience. Austin wore me out as a parent, bar none, but his stubbornness and his tenacity is what I like to call it now, because I spoke negatively over him for too long, caused him to graduate high school, to graduate college. It may have taken him a moment, and now he's got a job. He has a tremendous work ethic. He's working with kids, and when you see your kid work with kids and make a difference, gah, that'll melt your heart. But he was having to break his biological family curses as well as inherited family curses from me. And I can say God was good enough through it and told me when I failed, when I could not see the end. And that's just, I just, there's hope. There's hope in every situation. And that's kind of just what I want to pray. Is that all right, y'all? Okay. Y'all feeling that just a little bit? I mean, dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you. And I'm grateful that we can come before a church that understands and that sees a little bit differently and sees a little bit clearer. And we pray for this mother. And I just ask for your breath to breathe into her lungs. That your very breath she feels on her skin, in her broken heart, in her confused mind. God, that you would just... she would smell the fragrance of your love and the fragrance of your healing, and that your purpose and your power and your passion would fall over this family. And I pray for this 16-year-old boy, that he would know you, that Yeshua would be his deliverer, that he would stand strong. And we speak to the enemy to stand down in the name of Jesus, that Jesus willingly took the keys to death, hell, and the grave by the shedding of his blood, that he did so willingly that he would be able to walk in the goodness and not in fear. And I pray over this house, God, that they would be reminded of exactly who they are on the bad days when our kids are bad and our spouses are grouchy and bills are coming in and there's crazy debates and elections, that we would see your hand and we would know your heart, and that we could rise above that in your grace and in your mercy and your never-ending great love. Give us your eyes and your heart. And we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for your commitment to us. Help us to show your love more. And it's in Christ's name we ask, believe, and receive. Amen.
Thank you, Sharon. That was a good word. As she was praying, the Lord just brought one scripture to my mind, and it's found in the Gospel of John. He said, "They will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another." By the way that Peter can love a Matthew. By the way a Matthew can love a Peter. And row together in the same boat. To get to the other side, because there's people over there that need Jesus. See, that was the end goal of that ministry moment. Is there somebody over here that needs you? And maybe it's a mom. All this tragedy in their life. How can we touch the world if we can't love each other? Amen. You got anything, babe? Everybody good? Thank you, Sharon, for being obedient. That was awesome. Well, I love you guys. I hope y'all have an amazing week. You guys that are, we're swapping out people going on vacation and other people coming back. And it's what? Fireworks at the farm. Okay. Everybody's invited to fireworks at the farm out at our place. 4th of July, 7 o'clock at night. Brett and Red always do a great job with a fireworks show and all of that. So everybody's welcome from the church. Y'all come on out and have a big time. I don't know what they've got planned for food and everything, but desserts, okay? Ain't nobody cooking you a burger. So y'all just y'all show up. Have a good evening. Y'all enjoy the farm. The blessings of that. And y'all be praying for Miss Brenda and a safe trip to Hondo. And that I pray you just you keep blossoming down there, Brenda. Because I watched Scott come alive in Honduras. And he's still unfolding, still blossoming. And I'm seeing the same thing in you. But it's not just limited to Honduras. That's what God used that. But it's blossoming. You're a beautiful flower, Brenda. You are. You probably haven't been told that enough. But you're a beautiful flower. You know, you've always been the kind, I'll go ahead and prophesy over you right now. You've always been the kind that says, well, I'll just swim back to the boat because I'm a good swimmer. And the Lord says, I just want you to reach up and grab the supernatural. Just reach up and grab the supernatural, because the world needs the supernatural. It needs the Jesus in you. Your family needs the Jesus in you. Your grandson needs the Jesus in you. The people in Honduras needs the Jesus. The people in this house need the Jesus in Brenda. And I'm loving watching it unfold. So I just pray that would just, Lord, just keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. So, amen. I like that. Y'all have a great week. Have a great 4th. And we will see you guys.